And to remember one another in prayer. That's so important. I hope that you pray for one another, that you pray for your church family. Now, David here is talking, and you might have a heading in your Bible that says rescued from death. I just called it death's defeat. And we're going to look at this here in just a moment. But I want to begin here in verse 1, and then I'll read this, and then we'll pray. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. For gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Hallelujah for that. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. Therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid that has loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. This psalm speaks about death's defeat, and death's defeat comes when a man repents and receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's the only way you're going to defeat death, is to come to Christ. You have to come to the one who conquered death in order to defeat death, because you and I don't have it in us to defeat death. Only God, the only begotten Son, defeated death. And so this psalm shows us the way. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, if you will. Pray with me. Father God, we just thank you for the privilege. And Lord God, it is a privilege. You've given us the privilege to be in your house, in your holy temple tonight, to call upon your great name, to hear your word, to learn with our open Bibles, to look from the well of grace, to learn from the well of grace, to see your tender mercies. And, oh Lord, we're reminded it is of your mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, oh Lord God, unto us. And we praise you for your faithfulness unto us. Lord, we ask you to have a hand in the lives of those who've been mentioned tonight. Oh Lord, would you touch them? For those who need health restored, would you reach down? Lord, you're called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Would you just lay your old paw upon their brow? Would you bring healing to their bodies, Lord? Would you restore them to good health? Father, we just pray for those who are grieving tonight. Lord, we've just read that the death of God's saints are precious in the Lord's sight. Oh, Lord, your eyes are always upon us, and we praise you for that tonight. Lord, we know that we love you tonight. And I pray that every one of us could say, we love the Lord. Oh, how good it is to love the Lord, because he first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Well, the first point of this psalm is that God hears our prayers. And he brings it out in verses 1 to 5. I love the Lord. Why does he love the Lord? Because he hath heard. Boy, how good it is when God hears. And so David lets us know right off the bat that our God is a prayer-hearing God. Isn't that wonderful tonight? whenever you're brought low, whenever you wonder, what's the answer? God, that's the answer. God will take care of you. And so the reason David started this psalm with the blessed declaration, I love the Lord, and every one of us ought to be able to wake up of a morning and say, I love you, Lord. You know, I love to start my day that way. What about you? First thing I say when I get out of bed is, I love you, Lord. Why? I've just been resurrected for another day. As Marty said, he's given me another day. I love God, and I want you to love God. And how great it is to love God. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in a day, do you? But I know that my God loves me, and I love my God, and I'm going to be all right. And so he's able to declare without hesitation, I love the Lord. You know, a lot of people today, for them to declare it, it depends on their circumstances, doesn't it? If things are going well, okay, God's okay. He must love me today. But when things go adverse, many people say, well, God forgot all about me. You know, and they don't love God. Many people complain about God in the midst of adversity. But we ought to love God at all times. And do you realize that love was required under the law? When questioned about the first and greatest commandment, what did Jesus say? How did he respond? The lawyer asked him, what's the first and greatest commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Well, think about that. Soul, heart, mind, strength. Well, that's about that. That takes care of all of us, doesn't it? That's how much we should be in love with God. We ought to love God so much that our love for our family looks like hate. And we know that Jesus talked about that. Jesus wasn't saying hate your family. He was saying your love for me compared to your love for your family, ought to look like hate. Now, love may be required under the law, but love can never be produced in the heart except by God's amazing grace. Think about that tonight. The surest evidence, if you will, that you and I possess salvation is defined in the Bible as love born out of obedience to both the commands of Christ and to the teachings of the Holy Scripture. Now listen, anybody can say, I love you. Amen? Words are easy. But love is an action. Words are cheap, and actions speak. And so love's an action. What are the actions that show we love someone? Okay, that's how we show we love God. But isn't that obedience to what God has said? See, the way we show our love to God is obeying what His Word teaches. So, does the Bible teach what Gordon said? Attendance. You better believe it does. Thou shalt not forsake the assembling of thyself, as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10:25. God expects His people to be in His house. Does God teach about tithing in the Bible? What is a tithe? It's holy unto Him. And there's many more commands in the Bible other than just those two. But love is an action. Jesus put it this way, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth. In other words, he who does the word is the one who loves me. And he who does not the word is the one who may say he loves me, but his actions show he doesn't love me. And so the world will tell you love is blind. And my question to that is it really? Is love really blind? Do we not give reasons for why we love someone? How can we share what it means to love the Lord our God if we do not have a sound, logical reason? If I was to ask you tonight, why do you love God? Now don't panic, I won't ask you. I am asking you, I won't ask you to answer. But if I was to ask you, how would you answer that? Why do you love God? Do the actions of your life show that you love God? Now, David gives us a reason why he loves God. Not only because God hears, but he gives a reason that God listened to his prayers. That's why he loves God. And when a man's prayers are answered, love should be the natural result. Answered prayer is an encouragement to do what? Buddy? Serve? But I would ask you, is not answered prayer an encouragement to keep on praying? Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name. In other words, whatsoever we ask according to his will, Jesus said, it shall be what? Done. Do you want to know the reason why some of our prayers never seem to get answered? It's because they're not prayed in the will of God. And we need to refine that prayer. That's what Jesus meant when he said, ask, seek, and knock. Sometimes we got to go back and refine our prayers. Sometimes we got to refine what we're doing. Now, what was the reason that David gave for calling out to the Lord? And it was a conviction of sin. He says he was encompassed. In other words, he saw hell as his next abode. Look at it here. He says, the sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. And I found trouble and what? Now, whenever you're in trouble, you can be certain what's going to follow. You got that right. Now, he looked at his life. How many of you at the end of this, at 23, did a little inventory on your life? You maybe looked back and you were looking at some things and you were remembering some things and maybe you remembered where you were and now where you are and you looked back over and you did kind of a little assessment. And perhaps along that journey, you remembered some of the sins you committed. And perhaps that brought a sense of sorrow and shame. And maybe you remembered some sins you'd never asked God to forgive you for. And you need to get those ones under the blood. But sin always starts out as something wonderful, doesn't it? You know, it might be a man or a woman, and you look at them and say, oh, they look good to me. Well, we know what happened to David. And when he looked at a woman and said, oh, she looks good to me, go get her for me. And he got himself into all kinds of trouble. And the sword never departed from his home after that. And the price for that sin was 4 children, believe it or not. That's what the Bible says. You know, if sin didn't appear to be wonderful and enticing, we would never sin, would we? So sin for what it really is. And you see it on television. By golly, if you watch television at all, when the commercials come on, you would think if you didn't drink, you couldn't live. All them drinkers sure seem to be having a wonderful time, don't they? I mean, they're the happiest people on planet Earth. But why don't they show the wife who's been abused and beaten because of her husband? Why don't they show the children who've been abused, left with a pizza and a television to watch while mama's out doing whatever? Why don't they show the broken marriages and the lost jobs and the lost income and the pain that comes with that? Because they know if they showed that, guess what you wouldn't do? You wouldn't be touching that stuff. You know, it's just ridiculous. But if sin didn't look good, we wouldn't be enticed by it. But it has a deadly sting, doesn't it? No sooner is the act committed than we're filled with the pangs of guilt. We know we ought not to have done what we've done. How many of you would agree with this? Sin is like opening up a can of worms that you can never get shut again. And so the due torment of trouble and sorrow always comes with sin. So if you want to save yourself trouble and sorrow, don't sin. And God has given us His Word. And God has told us if we would take His Word and we would hide it in our heart, we wouldn't sin against Him. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. And we just need to know more of God's Word. The more of God's Word you hide in your heart is the more protection you have against committing some dumb sin that'll give you, bring you trouble and sorrow. That's pretty simple, isn't it? God makes things simple. We're the ones who complicate it. We're the ones who make a mess of things. We muck it up, don't we? And so I think many times we fail to realize just how powerful the enemy is. But Peter wrote, and he sought to warn Christians when he said, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, if you're not covered in the Word of God, if you didn't get up this morning and begin your day in the Word of God, you didn't begin with any prayer, you look like prime rib to the devil. You're an easy target. And he's prowling. And he just might take a bite out of you. And you need to realize that. You have an enemy who would rather have you dead and destroyed than a living testimony of God's amazing grace. And so when the devil gets a hold of you, he places you in bondage. Let me give you a little one where people are in bondage because the devil's got a hold of them. Maybe you've heard this. Some people are living on 140% of their income. Does any of us have 140% income? What's the most income we can have? 100%, right? That means 40% of the stuff they own owns them. And so they're in bondage because they've overextended themselves. So here's how this works. They may know what God desires, and they may desire to do it, but see, they don't have the ends enough to make ends meet, so they cannot do what God has said. They're in bondage. And it might not be something bad, but listen, when you are 40% in debt, you're in trouble. You're a slave to the thing, the material goods you own. Now, how many of you 20, 30 years ago, isn't it interesting in the last 20 or 30 years we see all these storage sheds being built everywhere? Here's bondage. You own more than your house and your garage and your cellar and your attic can hold. Now you have to rent a storage shed so you can store stuff you bought so you can keep paying for the stuff you bought, and you're paying over and over. All you're doing is buying it over and over and over again. Does that make any sense to anybody? And so you see how subtle it is. And you're just paying for stuff over and over again. And it's, I'm just going to tell you it's ridiculous. And I think you can see the ridiculousness of it. We need to be stewards. And we need to honor God first. So that's just a simple one of how people can get in bondage to something. In this room tonight, there might be somebody who has a predilection, a gene, that would cause them to become an alcoholic. In other words, they would take a drink. Two of us could go out and take a drink. But for one of us, you took a drink, then the drink took a drink, and then the drink took you, and now you can't give it up. You're in bondage to it. Okay? No one ever starts out to be a drug addict. But they take a drug, and then the drug takes them. And so you get the point. They're in bondage to it. And so no one I can promise you one thing, there was never a slave who did not want to be free from the tyrant they served. And there's only one way to be free. And that is to confess your sin. And here's the Christian's bar of soap. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. And in the midst of bond, we can cry out for the salvation of the Lord and his marvelous mercy. He reaches out and rescues us from our distress. There is a way out, by the way, of financial hardship. No one has to be living on 140% of their income. There is a way to get out of that, but the way has to come through sound biblical financial principles. God put finances in the Bible so you and I might know how to live within our budgets. And so God can rescue us from just about anything in life. Well, he can rescue us from everything in life, can't he? That's how awesome our God is. Will it be hard work? Yeah. Because you got accustomed to having stuff, right? Or you got accustomed to being drunk or drugged. And it's going to be hard to get that junk out of your system, but God can do it. He can help. He can do anything. And David knew this, and we know David's sins. Listen, he committed some big ones. And most people, when they say, what was David's biggest sin? They say, oh, I was at adultery with that Bathsheba woman. No, it wasn't. He took a census that he should not have taken because he wanted to brag about the power of his military. 70,000 people lost their life as a result of David wanting to take that census. And so some might say David was a murderer. I'd have to agree. Just imagine if I was David and I wanted to take a census and this half is the group that has to die because I wanted to brag. Y'all innocent, but you got to die anyway because that was the punishment. Listen, God is a forgiver of sin. And no matter what your sin is, God can forgive you. God can restore you. See, one of the reasons I love the Lord is because he's forgiven me. And I think probably in this room tonight, I'm the biggest sinner there ever was. And I'm so thankful I have a God who's greater than all my sin. Grace, 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 greater than all of our sin. He's a wonderful God. And then David goes on here in verse 6, and he says, the second point I want to make is God helps us. Now, the Lord preserveth the simple. You know, and at our best, we're nothing more than vanity. We're simple people, aren't we? Simple-minded, simple strength, simple this, and simple that. You want to know why that is? We were created from the dirt. And when we die, we're going back to being dirt. And so he says here, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low. And he what? Help me. How wonderful to know that there is a nail-scarred hand in heaven that reaches down to help us. Not only does he reach down and help us, he has the power to pry Satan's fingers off of us. And so, no matter how low you get, and I'm reminded here of the prodigal son. I mean, he got low. Imagine being a Jewish boy to get to the point where you were eating the husk with a swine. Now, that's pretty low, isn't it? He had to come to the end of himself. And by the way, that's how we ought to be praying for some of our children who are not yet at the end of themselves, who think they have all the answers for everything, and they wonder why they're in trouble, and they're always wanting help. We ought to be praying, God, bring them to the end of themselves so that all they can do is look up and know that you are God. In my Father's house, there are many what? Hallelujah. God's hand is there to help no matter how low you go. God can help you. And so, look at verse 6. That's what verse 6 says. The Lord helps me. And then, return unto thy rest. Verse 7, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Instead of heartache and accusation, he graciously gives us rest from our pain and our sorrow. That's what these verses are describing. And that's exactly what Jesus promised us when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Now how can you rest? The only way you can rest is when you know your soul's been delivered from hell, amen? Where are you going when you leave here? As a child of God? To heaven. You've been blessed with all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ right now. You are not waiting to go to heaven. You ought to be living like you're in heaven right now. That's where you're headed. In other words, we're in a wilderness journey right now on our way home to our promised land. And there's nothing that can harm us. Somebody said, well, death could take us. Death only puts you home sooner, friend. You're only home sooner. There's nothing that man can do to you. When you fear God, you don't need to fear anything else. And so, joy comes to the man who knows he is no longer standing on sinking sand. We ought to not worry about the things that are going on down here. We ought to have our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the things that are unshakable. You're standing on the solid rock. All around this world tonight, things are shaking everywhere. You might have things shaking in your family. You might have, we know in Israel and all around the world, the streets of America, things are shaking. But there is one thing that doesn't shake, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the solid rock. He's what we stand upon, standing on the promises. Has he promised you heaven? Has he promised that you can do anything through Christ? Has he promised to hear your prayers? You better believe it. You can do anything. You are safe and secure from all alarms, as the song says, when you're leaning on them everlasting arms. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, what a blessing. The blessed rest of salvation. When you really understand salvation for what it is, you don't have to worry about a thing. Do you realize that? When you understand it for what it is, you're taken care of. God has promised, I will meet all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's not just talking about finances. We have a lot more need than finances, don't we? We've got emotional needs. We've got spiritual needs. We've got physical needs. We've got intellectual needs. We've got social needs. We've got needs. And he says, I'll take care of them. Now, is God able to take care of us? Listen. Every single one of us in here are believing that when we die, we're going to heaven. How come then sometimes we can't trust God one dime out of every dollar? Does that make any sense? How come we can't trust God to meet our needs? We think we need to help him out. How come we can't trust God to take care of us like we'd like to claim he can? Perhaps we need to be thinking about God a little more than what we do and just how great he is. And we need to depend on him, not on us. Amen? And so, what blessings? The psalmist sings forth with a firm conviction built strong by the bond of faith. Now, your faith's going to get tested. And the reason it's going to get tested is because it's easy to claim faith, but friend, the faith that can't be tested is no faith at all. How would you know how strong you are in faith? How would you even know if you had faith if it could never be tested? How would you know how strong your faith is? And so there's just so much here. David knows he will not die, but he's going to walk in the land of the living. You ought to know that, and you ought to be living like that. It reminds me of what Job said. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at that latter day upon the earth. Job, the oldest book written in the Bible. The benefit he saw was the choice that God gave him to make. When Adam fell, did he look for God or did God look for him? God looked for him. No man can find salvation unless God comes a-drawing. And how wonderful it is that God looks for the sinner. And when he finds him, he gives him a choice, doesn't he? Life. Or death. Believe or reject. Belief brings life. Reject brings death. And that's David's point here. God gave him a choice. And David took the cup of salvation that was offered and called out in faith upon the name of the Lord. And that's how salvation comes. And David's kind of given us a little bit of a testimony. David saw his low estate. He was convicted of his sin. And he repented. Now, why did God call David a man after his own heart? Because God knew David would repent. Do you know that God's heart is repentant? Repent and be saved. Repent and find rest. Repent, gain strength. Repent, heaven is awaiting. Repent. And the last words in the Bible to the church are repent. Why does God continually call upon his people to repent? Yeah, because we continually need to. Because he's holy and we're not. And yet we all know the commandment, be holy because I am what? Holy. And we ought to strive for holiness. Listen, when you look up there at that cross, that tall up and down part, positionally we are made holy with Christ by the blood. The Bible says this, for he took him who knew no sin and made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way we can be made holy in the first place is because God has positioned us. So positionally, that tall up and down part, we've been made holy by the blood of Christ. But this part of the cross, this is our walk and what we practice. Do you practice being holy in your thought life? Do you practice being holy in your life with what you see, what you hear? See, when it comes to faith, it's what we practice that determines whether we really have it or not, doesn't it? It's easy to say, I have it. What's the proof that I have it? Am I obeying him, keeping his commandment? Isn't that who Jesus said loves me? You know, one day we're all going to get home. One day with shouts of joy and great praise, we're going to be bowing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what we do down here on earth matters. And we ought to be like him. For he loved us so much that he came to rescue us, came to take us home. Oh, the amazing grace of God. When we're home in heaven, we're going to be paying our vows to him. We're going to be singing praises for all eternity, aren't we? Oh, how wonderful to be a saved saint. How wonderful to be in a wilderness journey. We're almost home. Isn't that wonderful? We're almost home. One day soon, we're going to cross that golden shore. We're going to be home at last. It's going to be a wonderful place. Amen.